evening. If you want to follow the reading, you can find it on page 967. It's page 967, and it's coming from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. You might want to follow it in the Bible, or you might just want to close your eyes and imagine it. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and was saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, "The voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is ready at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father God, we give thanks for your word given to us. We give thanks for the freedom to hear your word proclaimed in this place. And we ask that you'd open our hearts that we might hear your word and respond to your call upon our lives. Amen. Well, good evening, lovely people. Lovely, as always, to be with you. And thank you, Bunters. That was a fantastic reading. Made better with a Manchester accent. Whenever you hear a good accent like that, for whatever reason, words of scripture come alive when I hear in a different accent. And you and the word repent come with your Manchester accent, something fantastic. So thank you so much for that. Now, if you're about last week, you will know that I went a bit an Anglican and preached a sermon that I shouldn't be preaching until the season of Christmas. The week before, I was quite Anglican and preached on Stir Up Sunday. And this week, I'm going back to being Anglican again and preaching from the gospel that was set in the lectionary for today. And when me and Liz were going through the readings at the beginning of this week, as we do in deciding perhaps what kind of themes we might preach on, I was really taken by this famous reading from Matthew's gospel and reminded of some of the traditions we do in the Anglican Church during Advent. We, of course, light the Advent wreath, and each candle brings on its own significance. The first week, we light the candle to remember the patriarchs, Abraham and the like who went before. And in the second week, we light the candle to remember the prophets, of whom John the Baptist has said was the last significant one who told of the coming of Jesus. But as I read through the reading again, I was kind of asking myself this question, which was, would me and John the Baptist be friends? And I had to come down on the answer of, no, we wouldn't. Now, Jesus, we would of course be friends. Jesus was the best bloke ever, obviously. And on top of that, scholars tell us a lot of the things he said were funny and relevant. And that's before we get to what he did for us and our sins. Reminded of that again powerfully today. Peter and some of his hangers-on, they were good blokes. Peter was a bit intense, a bit of a numpty at times, but he was all right. Simon the Zealot, another intense one, but all right. Thomas and the like, all good people. You look at the Old Testament and some of the famous characters who stand out. Solomon, very wise, good bloke to have around. David, the kind of bloke who'll dance in his pants in the street, a really good guy. But this group of people, the prophets, your Isaiahs, your Elijahs, your Elishas, and John the Baptist, I really struggle with. And I think I would really struggle to like. And I had to think about John the Baptist in particular and think, what is it about him that I don't like? To begin with, he was a bit of a weirdo. And there's no getting away from that fact. If he came to my school, if he came to one of the pubs in town where I grew up, and he walked in, he's the kind of person who gets the eyeball roll. The way he dressed, his diet, and so on. And as much as we can say, but look at the context of the time, that was 2,000 years ago, even back in those days, he was seen as a bit of a weirdo. The very fact that his dress is mentioned more than anyone else in the scriptures, and his diet is mentioned, shows that he was set to be different. And there was something of a strangeness about him that marked him apart from the rest of the crowd. And then God kind of convicted my heart that I was being just a little bit shallow. Yes, he was different. Yes, he had a snazzy outfit. Yes, he ate funny things. But being different is all right. And we have a saying in our house, it's not wrong, it's different. There's all of us in our family, and we're all different in every way. Our children are all different. Me and Liz are different. We see things from different angles and perspectives. And it took a bit of time to work out for all of us that that's all right. Being different is good. And being different is something that we can celebrate. In the last couple of months, I've come to realize for myself how special and important that is. If you'd asked me 3 or 4 months ago what my biggest fear of coming here was, apart from leaving my mum behind, it was being part of a team. I'm a vicar, and vicars are fiercely independent by nature. We like to do things our way alone. Putting us in a team feels very unnatural. But I've come to realize that actually, though we are different, it's brilliant. I look at Reverend Ansel Blay and my mind gets blown at some of the things he can just do that I can't do. Liz is the same. Being different is a very good thing. But there is also a call on each and every one of us to be different as well, because the world needs to see a difference. And this is where John the Baptist kind of got it right as well. The world that he lived in some 2,000 years ago needed to see him live a different way. Actually, JB wasn't all that different, and his outfit and his diet wasn't there just to show off and draw attention to himself. It was there for a reason. As the son of a priest, he was brought up in a very religious way. And scholars believe he went off to a religious community out by the Red Sea where they practiced ritual cleansing, often and for the forgiveness of sins. The clothes that he was wearing and the diet he was going for was kind of more of akin to an ancient monk thing going on rather than anything else. He was different, but he was different because he put himself in his own little community. And in that community, they had prayed and they had discovered more of the purposes of God. And he had prayed and discovered the purposes of God in his life, which was to come out from that place and stand apart from the crowd and prove himself different, telling people to repent. telling people to say sorry for their sins so that they might be forgiven and might be ready to meet with the Messiah. And I've got this feeling that that is the kind of difference that the world craves today. I guess we are called in our own way to be a bit like John the Baptist, to stand up and be different in the world that we live in. It's really struck me over the last few years, and especially the last couple of months, how sad our nation is, how divided it is, but just how depressed and helpless things can feel for so many people. And that's despite the fact that, despite what we think, we've actually never had it quite so good. Yes, we have some real problems, and poverty is a massive thing, especially here in Wales. But as a general rule for people, standard of living, healthcare, and all the rest of it is much higher. We spend more money than we ever have before, and we have more things than we ever have before. But there is a harsher, greater sadness upon people. I was once told a story that in the 1960s, some academics from Harvard University did a study that predicted by the year 2000, people would only have to work 20 hours a week. It didn't mention vicars, but normal people would only have to work 20 hours a week. Because of advances in technology and so on, people could work 20 hours a week and live to the standard that they lived at. Yet when the year 2000 came along, people were working harder than ever. So the question came, why was that so? Because what wasn't predicted way back in the 1960s was how our lifestyles would change, how we had to pay for those changes in lifestyles. Because in the 1960s, families didn't have multiple cars. In the 1960s, people didn't have mobile phones. In the 1960s, a lot of people didn't have phones. In the 1960s, people didn't have Sky TV or now Netflix or Amazon Prime and so on. In those days, people didn't blow so much money on weddings or Christmas or other major events that happen. People lived a far more simpler life. Yet, we have more things and people are more sad. As somebody said to me, I think it was my dad, people spend money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't even like. But that is the state of the world where we're living in. And to make it even worse, God has been robbed from so much of what society does. Have a look at the general election recently and see how much of a mention God gets. See how much Jesus gets mentioned. A big difference from the past. God can be robbed from so many schools, from hospitals. God can be robbed from so much of society, yet people are sadder. The great secular experiment hasn't worked. And John the Baptist, back 2,000 years ago, operating in a society that was struggling its own way, came and said this harsh message of repent, and people followed him. Why? Because it was different. That difference stood out, and that difference gave hope. Because as harsh as it sounds to say repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand, what he was saying is, when you are sorry, you will be forgiven. One is coming who will give the forgiveness of sins. And he was giving people hope in the difference that he was. And how many people need to hear that hope now? How many people need hope in their lives? How many people need, while they're struggling, to get hope? I had a bit of a revelation myself the last time Liz went away for a night. And I was super excited in my own way because I got the telly on my own, get the kids to bed, I could stay up late, get a takeaway, do all those kind of things. And yet, after the kids had gone to bed, I was flicking through the channels. Sky, nothing to watch. Netflix, nothing to watch. Amazon Prime, nothing to watch. I'm a TV geek, by the way. Nothing to watch. Like 1,000 channels of things, and I couldn't find something that would bring me joy. And I came to realize that it wasn't that telly that I loved so much. It was who I watched telly with that I missed. And that love, of course, was a gift from God. And what I was missing out on that point is God's gift to me. And so many people are missing out on God's gift, God's love, God's hope, God's forgiveness. And a generation of John the Baptists need to be willing to stand up, not to dress all funny, but to say there is a different way to a world that needs to hear it, to a world that needs to know you can be forgiven by simply saying sorry to the Lord, and hope can come in to your hearts and into your lives. John the Baptist was different, but that was a good thing. Here's another reason why I struggled with John the Baptist this week. And that was, as we say in Merthyr, he was a bit of a div. He was very confrontational. If you go through the reading again, we hear how he was baptizing by the river, doing his thing, when all of a sudden some Pharisees and some Sadducees came along just to see what he was up to. They hadn't said a word. They hadn't said, "Oh, John, stop now, will you? That's a bit odd," before he got his head up and called him a brood of vipers. Now, if that's not picking a fight, nothing is. And there's this thing about confrontation. When I was working in the Welsh Assembly, people who said to me, "Oh, care about nice you are, you don't like confrontation, do you?" And I used to say to people, "That's because I'm normal. Normal people don't like confrontation. Confrontation is a bad thing. People don't go looking for confrontation in their everyday lives." I grew up in the 1980s and 1990s in Merthyr, where there's enough people looking for confrontation, walking up to you going, "What are you looking at?" And you kept your head down. You know, and you learn pretty quickly, that you don't want to get confrontational with anyone. But John the Baptist was clearly quite confrontational. And for most of us, that is a really uncomfortable thing, to be confrontational in any way. If you take, you know, this whole stuff about the general election I just talked about, it's easy for me to say in the safety of church, why aren't politicians talking about God? But I ain't going up there to do it, because that's quite confrontational. Or is it? Because there's a difference between picking fights, as we think confrontation is, and standing up for what is truth, and educating people as to what is truthful. I'm going to embarrass you, but for me, the best sermon I've heard in the last year was the one that Beth Saunders gave on the rubbish week, because it really challenged me to my core. And I was listening thinking, you know what? I don't recycle good enough. I'm really lazy when I clean out them pots and stuff before I put them in recycling. And I don't do this and I don't do that. And I could be doing better. She didn't give it in this confrontational way, you know, of change or else. Can you do that, Beth? No. But it was given in a way to say, this is good. This is truth. This is what we should be doing. And that is the kind of thing that we should be doing, explaining what God's way is and standing up for his truth. That was all that John the Baptist was doing. Because you see, these Pharisees and these Sadducees, they weren't all that. They were all right, they were good blokes in their own way, religious, trying to hold it all together, but they were also holding people down. John was standing up and saying, this is truth, right here. And he was making a difference to the people of Israel. And in that same way, we are called to make a difference to the people of the world. Stand up for what is right. Explain what is right. Seek out what is right and express it, not just in here, but outside of you as well. The reason why God has been taken out of the general election so powerfully is people aren't standing up to talk about him. And when people do stand up and talk about him, they're often called nutters and wrong ones. But when we do, it makes such a difference. While I did work in the Welsh Assembly, the AMO I worked for once had a meeting set up with somebody from the Evangelical Alliance. And I knew this guy and I went off to meet him. And before I brought him up to meet my boss said to me, "Is this guy all right or is he a weirdo?" And I said, "He's all right, don't worry about it. What can go wrong?" But he was petrified about meeting him. But I think he was petrified about meeting him because this guy stood by truth and justice and what was right and was going to really challenge him on it all. It was easy to denounce him as being a bit of a wrong and or weirdo or anything else. But actually, he came out challenged by what he had to say. The world needs to hear. The world needs to hear what is right, what is wrong, what is God's way. The world needs people who are willing to be like John the Baptist. Evil, as the old proverb says, only prevails when good people do nothing. John the Baptist was the good person willing to do something. The question is, are we willing to as well? But linked in with these Pharisees and Sadducees is this idea that John the Baptist was also unpopular because he seemed to be an advocate of change. Horrible word that so many people don't like, myself included. I'm one of those people who struggles with change. For the first few weeks that we moved from South Wales up to you, I was nervous all the time because everything felt different. I was waking up in the night thinking, "Where am I? What's going on here?" Because everything was different. Even when I go home now for Christmas or after Christmas, and I'll go into my mum and dad's house, if she's moved something, I'll go, "Why have you done that? That's different." Because I, like most of us, don't like change. And John the Baptist came along at a time when everything just seemed steady. The religious order was just about kept by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were keeping everything ticking around. And then he came in and said, "Things are going to change. Life is going to get better. One is going to come who's going to make this all good." And what were they? The Pharisees and Sadducees, completely and utterly resistant to it. Because for them, that meant giving up control over what they had. For them, that meant not being the rulers that they once were. For them, it challenged them to their very identity. Of course, it was an affront to everything that they were, because it was an affront for everything they stood for. But John came and said, "Things are going to change." Change is a scary, scary thing, but something that we need to go through. About 500 years ago, the church in this country went through a reformation. But it needs to be reformed all the time. Year by year, month by month, day by day, to adapt to what God is doing at a time. And waiting for a time that people like John the Baptist come up and say, "Change, for now is the season." I wonder what would have happened if John the Baptist had stayed in that religious community. He would have been happy. He would have been friends. He would have lived on his diet. He would have been zealous for God. But nothing would have changed. And the work that he did in preparing the way for Jesus would have fallen flat. It certainly would have made Jesus' ministry far harder to do. John was an advocate of change. A scary thought, but something that is completely essential. Three reasons why I struggle to like him. But when I discovered I struggled to like him, I realized that was more about me than anything else. But when I came to the end of the reading, something else struck me as to why I really do like him. And that is, he truly prepared the way for the Lord. And it got me thinking, 2,000 years ago, at this point, John the Baptist was one of the local faces. He had his celebrity status. He had his disciples. He had his followers. He could pull a crowd. Yet when Jesus came along, he walked away from it all. His job was done. It wasn't about him anymore. It was about him. And that is our job as well, to prepare the way of the Lord, standing up for what is right, telling what is right, preaching the forgiveness of sins, seeing the change happens, doing it all, not for our glory, not for ourselves, not for our church, not for attention on us, but that Jesus would move in people's hearts and that Jesus would come to be glorified, that more and more people would come forward for baptism, for their forgiveness, and receive the gift of eternal life, that more and more people would come to know that awesome feeling of love that comes only from God. That is our call, and that is our challenge. The big question for us is, are we willing to accept it? Traditional Anglican that I am, most days I like to begin the day by doing the daily office, where the song of Zechariah about John the Baptist is and takes place. And the words that always stick with me, but I never live up to them, are, "You, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will prepare the way of the Lord." Every day to be read to show our duty and our call to prepare the way for Jesus to move where we are in a given day, whatever we do, seeking for the Lord's name to be glorified. May the Lord's name be glorified among us today, tomorrow, and forever. And may his glory shine upon us. And may we step into that call, the same of John the Baptist, to prepare the way for him. And may he bless us in all that we do. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, as the wind outside us howls, so we're reminded that your Spirit moves like a rushing wind. And we pray that your Spirit would move among us here tonight. We pray that your Spirit would be with us tonight. And whatever fears, whatever anxieties, whatever sorrows we are feeling, whatever concerns we have about our church or our life in the years to come, the days to come, even the hours to come, you would bless us in it. May we know how different we are. May we know in our hearts the different gifts that you give to us. May we use those different gifts to stand up for your truth. And may we use that truth to seek out the change that you desire to bring. We ask, Lord God, that you would use us, use our church, use our LMA, use the churches in this town of other denominations to prepare the way of the Lord to meet with people's hearts. We pray for these communities which we love, which we live in, and which we serve. Move among us, we pray. Fill us with your Spirit. For in the name of Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen.